to our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the opportunity to look to your word again. God, I don't know how many times you're going to change my life, but I guess this will be about the third time today. Please, by the power of your Spirit, by the amazing power of your word, may your word go forth and set us straight, save those that are lost, educate those who are found, and with sanctification, may we all go from glory to glory, strength to strength, line upon line, precept upon precept, to look more like you. We pray, as the psalm writer wrote, I will be satisfied only when I awake in your likeness. Make us more like you, God, less like ourselves. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 It was a few weeks ago that we went through, I don't remember what chapter in 1 Corinthians, but we talked a lot about tithing. It might even be a Wednesday night. I could be mistaken that. So I'm going to overview this because messages on tithing kind of bore me for one reason. Specifically, the things that Paul is going to talk about today. But we are going to talk about the exhortation that Paul gave to the church in Corinth about keeping their yes, yes, and their no, no. I'm kind of giving you a forward advance notice on exactly what's here. Tithing, the giving of 10% of your salary to God's work, is something that you have got to discover the benefits of on your own. Nobody can force you to do that. Because if somebody was to encourage you to do that, then somebody could discourage you from doing that. And if somebody can discourage you from doing that, then there's all of a sudden some kind of crazy logic in play instead of a spiritual understanding that God lets you keep 90% and asks you to give back 10. And if I can't explain that to you in a way that says, man, that's a good deal, I'm on that one, then there's nothing I'm going to do. So I'm going to leave what I have to say there and let's hit the word. 8th chapter. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Let me explain to you what Paul lays out as an introduction to this new subject. If you were here the last few weeks, we were looking totally at the amazing blessing of knowing Christ as a risen Savior. It's been like life-changing for me just restudying this stuff and learning all again, repentance and joy and comfort in the Spirit. So him changing subjects here, he says, I want you to know what it took to get the Macedonians to understand this principle. And it was a lot of brokenness. And the personal application for me has been kind of, here's the thing, and here's what kind of separates the men from the boys, and here's where the confusion gets to. Or should I say, the women from the girls. God only calls those who are really screwed up. But the sovereign hand of God has made it so that he has either A, allowed you to screw your own life up, or he's tinkered with your life himself. And the obvious question is, well, why would God do that? And the answer is the same as the beginning, because God wanted a relationship with you. As soon as I tell people I'm a Christian, the smart people in the world, they go, what happened to you? They all know that something happened to this dude. And I tell them a bit of my testimony about the way I lived and where I was. And, that's what I thought. It's always you Christians that are most messed up. Yeah, they're right. I guess God really wanted a relationship with me. So he either allowed me to mess my own life up so much, or he actually went in there and made stuff messed up just so I could come to nothing and learn the blessing of surrender. Now, to some of you guys, that's basic information. But here's the crazy thing. To some of you kids that are here, oh, Lord, you're here because you have to be here. You're here out of respect for your parents. And both those reasons are great. I really do respect them. But listen, you're not just surrounded by a bunch of old farts. You're surrounded by a bunch of old farts who screwed up their lives hardcore, who allowed terrible things to happen, who did stupid and terrible things. And if we're sitting here and we're sitting there saying to you, dude, do that. Don't do that. Believe me when I tell you, you are not smarter than the devil. You're not stronger than the world. And you're not overcoming anything without God. You're not going to be richer. You're not going to have more. All that's going to happen to you in the end is the devil's going to spit you out and he's going to laugh at you while you're on the ground. And of course, because they're smarter than us, they go, well, that's not going to happen to me. Without us telling you we told you so, we're just going to say we love you. And the door is always open. The second mom and dad tell you you don't have to walk through those doors is the second we remind you that you're always welcome through those doors. However, the church of Macedonia, they weren't as lucky as you. They had to go through some heavy trials. And although their great trial of affliction in verse 2 led to their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Let me explain that to you, what's called exegeting the passage. To exegete a passage is to break it down word by word and explain. In their worst time, it somehow led to their best time, which then led to the realization that they were spiritually broke, bankrupt, bereft of everything, which led to them giving more of themselves, which led to their great riches all over again. Now, just as a cycle of understanding, how many of you guys, even though you understood very little of what I just said, you totally are like, amen to that one? Because that was me. I somehow wound up in the worst trial of my life, which then led to the best time of my life, which then led to my realization that I was really nothing without God, which then led to me giving of myself all the more, which then led to the riches of my life being revealed. And the riches of my life were in the giving away. And now, when we're talking here, he's not necessarily talking about finances, but this is the illustration he's trying to paint of the picture, I'm sorry, to the picture of the church in Corinth, and he's about to explain to us why. Stay with me. Verse 3, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Please give me your attention here. Let me explain something to you. You are either one of those people that likes five in the chest, boom, 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 or one of those people that likes one in the head. Boom. Me, being an Italian New Yorker, being from the family I am, just give me one in the head, please. Paul, he's more like a Southern gentleman. And what we're about to read for the next two chapters is Paul giving you the roundabout, the, well, here's the thing, and here's why. And some people like to be schmoozed. I'm more of a James type of guy. Just tell me the truth. Give it to me straight. Lay it out. Boom, one in the head. I got it. So I'm going to have to explain to you. Remember we talked about this the other day. This is a crazy thing about Paul. He knew nothing about periods, only commas. He was one run-on sentence, almost everything he wrote. And then you had to go back and go, huh? Here he's kindly and gently about to tell them, as you'll see over the next bunch of verses, hey, you know what? Let me paraphrase for Paul. And let me do it with a New York attitude. Hey, remember that money you promised to give to that church? Well, they need it now. Step up. Thank you, guys. We'll see you next week. And that's basically the whole thing that you have here. Now, he's going to be real gentle and real kind about it, and we are going to be able to pull wonderful application for our own lives, not just financially, but also in everything that we use our word for. But keep those thoughts in mind as we continue. Watch. He says in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, and not only as we had hoped, but that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Please, what he says there, and this is so, so important when you're talking about any kind of service to God, and it's so dangerous. Does anybody here, you guys know who Kanye West is? You guys see what's going on with this guy? It's a beautiful thing. The dude got saved. I mean, like, radically saved. But here's my problem with it. Let the dude grow up, man. As the Apostle Paul got saved, when the Apostle Paul was radically saved, the first thing he did was find himself in Saudi Arabia for 3 years doing nothing but spending time with the Lord, reading and praying and studying scrolls. That's what he did the first 3 years. And when you take somebody so young, so on fire for God, and you put him in the limelight, in the spotlight, you raise him up too quickly, it's so dangerous. And although my prayers are, because listen, let me explain this to you guys with all respect. Let me tell you what's happened with ghetto mentality. You guys, please stay with me. When I say ghetto mentality, I don't mean black. I mean any white, Hispanic, black, Asian, whatever, who has that ghetto mentality. Here's what happens. What's more prevalent in the ghetto is 70 to 80% of children who are raised with a ghetto mentality in a lower income, and unfortunately for our country, too many of these neighborhoods are mostly African Americans, they don't grow up with fathers. So what happens to these kids is they hook up with anything they can to find a quote unquote father figure. And far too often, who is their father figure? Well, it's Tupac Shakur, it's Kanye West, it's you name the thug gangster. This is why you'll talk to some kids and you meet their parents and you're like, oh, it's so nice to meet you. How are you? This, that, and the other thing. And then you meet the kid, yo, what's up, dog? Whoa, did you grow up in the south side of Chicago? Nope. Bronx, New York? Nope. Houston? Nope. Boca Raton? Boy, why you talk like that? I'll tell you why. Because they grow up in a ghetto mentality, and their father figure was non-existent, and whether we like it or not, whether you like the science or not, whether you like the reality or not, a child, man or woman, a male or female, needs a mother and a father. And the mother will give them the basic foundations, and the father will give them the basic foundations. Now, that doesn't mean that you're lesser if you have neither nor both, but it means the perfect opportunity, the perfect situation is to have a strong father and a serving mother. And that is how kids grow up, to be balanced. Very rarely does it happen. It didn't happen in my life. I'm sure it didn't happen in a lot of your old lives. But this is what happens. And why am I saying that? Is because Kanye is doing an amazing thing. He is proclaiming the name of the Lord in truth, without fear, without judgment. And people are, kids, young kids are coming to the Lord. I mean, by the thousands. And I implore you all, pray for that young man. If this dude can get not just saved, not just radically saved, but if we can get this kid, if we can get Kanye West sanctified through prayer, if we can keep him strong and he can grow up to live a life of servanthood toward the Lord, because that wife of his, Kim Kardashian, now, she's not down with that program. I saw a whole special on it, and she was like, whoa, I'm not with this thing, you know? Kanye, if that's your thing. And he's telling his wife, look, I want you to dress a little more modestly. And she was like, no man tells me what to do. That's your journey. That ain't my journey. It's like, ugh. Because it can go real bad. And the same person that brings a lot of people to the Lord without giving them a good foundation could also lead them away from the Lord because they are looking for a father figure. You follow what I'm saying here? So why does this match up with the scripture? Because he says this again. Look at the latter part of verse 5. But they first gave themselves to who?
The Lord.
And then to us by the will of God. So you come to church here, and you come to church here because I'm so darn good looking. And doggone it, I'm just as cool as Kanye West. Thank you. And I tell you to do something. Thanks, Tom. Tom's sitting back there waving his finger at me. And I tell you to serve God. And I tell you to give money. But I haven't given you the foundation for loving the Lord Jesus. You know what you're getting out of it? You know what you're getting when you put your money in that box? Nothing. You know what you're getting when you serve God? Nothing. Without a relationship with God, none of that stuff matters. And that he's trying to say, first they gave themselves to the Lord, then they gave themselves to us. Listen, I gave myself to the Lord first, then I gave myself to my pastors. And my pastors, a real pastor, is one who leads you by example to show you the things that you do, not just tell you. It's not just this works for you, but not for, you know what they say, socialism is good for thee, but not for me. Isn't it funny how all the people preaching socialist are stinking rich? Continuing, he expounds on it, verse 6, so we urge Titus that he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Watch this now. But as you abound in everything, and then he gives this incredible list, and you could almost call this a foundations of faith list, explaining to you the process in which you should be a giver of money and time. You ready? Here's the process in which you give your time and in which you give your money to God. First thing that happens is what? What does it say? Faith. And then that faith should then affect your speech. Because from out of the heart, the mouth speaks. From out of our mouths or what's in our heart. Now, I don't know about you, but me, again, you know my testimony. Grew up in New York, Italian-American. My mother made truck drivers blush. To me, the F word was just a comma. So when I got saved, the first thing that God did was like, I remember after getting saved, that started in my heart, and I was talking to somebody and I cussed and I was like, oh, what is that? So I went back to talking again and it happened again. It's like, and I said, I called up a brother on the phone. I said, Bobby, something's going on in my heart. He's like, what's up, man? He goes, like, every time I say certain words, I feel this, like, weight back on my shoulders. And he said, Ryan, don't hurl sin back on your shoulder. And I was, like, really confused. Like, so what do I do? Stop cursing, idiot. Yeah, I guess I can do that. And that was the first time I've ever experienced any kind of freedom from sin. And now listen, that's not to say if you say the SH word, the A word, or any other word, that means you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that. I know a lot of good brothers and sisters who still struggle with foul mouth. That's between them and the Lord. I'm not here to judge. I prefer to hang out with people who wear their faith and their reality right here and not hide it somewhere where you can't see it. And they're sneaky. Give me it real. For me, I grew up, crap was a nice word. You know what I mean? You guys follow what I'm saying?
Yep.
So I don't say some of those other foul things anymore. But but you is between you and the Lord. Here, he says, faith affects in speech and then in knowledge. That's the third thing that happened in my walk with the Lord. The first thing that happened is I came to believe. The pastor, my pastor Bob, he preached a message about forgiveness of sins, and I said, I want forgiveness of my sins. I'm full of my sin. And I got saved. And then the craziest thing happened with my mouth. And then I had this nuttiest thing, probably the nuttiest thing ever that happened. Before I went to bed one night, I read the Bible. But I didn't want nobody to see, because that's weird. It's weird. The Bible's a book written by men. And it's everybody knows it's full of contradictions. I mean, everybody knows that. But I wanted to know more about this Jesus, who is inside of me, who saved me, who somehow is radically changing me. So I started reading and becoming knowledgeable. 1, faith. 2, speech. 3, knowledge. And 4, which for me was probably the most radical, diligence. When I told my mother and father I got saved, I moved to Florida and I got saved. I went to a church and I got saved. You know what my mother said to me? That's nice. That's nice, honey. Oh, honey, Ryan's going through another phase. He's going through another stage in his life. Oh, isn't it nice? Good for you. My sisters became Jesus people in the 60s. They're not anymore, though. The craziest thing happened. I found diligence. And I started going to church, not once a month, twice a week. And I didn't miss. Matter of fact, I started going 3 times a week because we used to have these things. Yeah, John, you remember, No, don't you remember when they did the Tender Warriors? You remember Tender Warriors? Hey, we had this guy, this little tiny Italian dude, Generino DeStefano, and he was teaching this class, Tender Warriors. It was a adult education club. Adult education? Look, I dropped that high school to get away from that crap. I don't want to. Now I'm reading the Bible and I'm going, diligence. Diligence. My faith is showing in my speech, made me desire knowledge, created diligence in me, and you know what that made? Love. I started to love the people I was going to church with. And then he says to them, see that you abound in this grace also. And what is he saying there? Only after you've done those things do you give. I fear churches who open up the service with giving. I fear churches, okay, we're going to have the offering, and then we're going to have the giving, and then we're going to have the tithing. Pass the plate around. Tom, watch that guy at the end. I saw him pull up in a Mercedes. Somebody's driving a Lex out there. You got your checkbook on you? Wait a second. I'm feeling something. And we're laughing because this is hysterical stuff. But do you know how sadly true this is? Do you realize this is going on? And you know what? This is what the world is seeing with Christianity. For goodness sakes, Creflo Dollar. For goodness sakes, Robert Tifton or Tilton or... Oh, private planes and jets and fleets of cars. And this is what the world thinks. And guys who are in ministry and they pay themselves $1 million a year. And they say it's okay because, you know, for 10, 15 plus years, me and my wife supported a Compassion International and Samaritan's Purse. We supported them. We believed in them. We got letters every month from our kids. And a brother one time said to me, hey, man, you shouldn't support those ministries. And I said, how come? He goes, they pay their guys $500,000 a year. I said, man, that's not ministry. That's fleecing. So I started calling them up. And hey, man, I'm seeing in your, because you can actually go on their website. By law, they have to put a website where they're going. How come you're paying this guy $500,000 a year? And they said, well, do you know how much money we take in? We take in $12 to $15 million a year. What does that mean? It's a very small percentage, We get to use his name, thus people give more. And that's not a lot percentage-wise. I said, I don't like that answer. I don't like that answer at all. But here is the thing. So what am I going to do? Because that could also be the first step away from giving. I wanted to give liberally. So what I did was, before I pulled my support from Samaritan's Purse and Compassion National, I found grassroots agencies. Where does your money go? 6% of it goes for advertising. 4% of it goes for salary. Like those percentages. Like those percentages, I will support. Now, just so you know, if you want to talk to us about giving, Claudia Arango. She's adopted how many kids now? She's been 20 years in Africa, in Uganda, Africa. She's helping run an orphanage there. She's adopted a mess of kids. She's starting to send her adopted kids here to go to college, if you've not met her. We've got Paul and Marcia Cowley. We've got Romania. We've got Sue Volpe. We've got people who are grassroots. All the money goes to ministry, period. Now, let me just, as a caveat, Franklin Graham is going to do more ministry than I ever imagined. More people are going to come to know the Lord than I've ever dreamed of having. He is far and away out serving me when it comes to serving God. I mean no disrespect to these men that I'm talking about from Compassion International and Samaritan's Purse. Just for me, I'd like to see my money go more to the Lord's work and not to support somebody who makes $1 million a year from ministry. I'll tell you the same thing my old man told me when I moved down to Florida. Get a job. So here in verse 7, he's explaining to them, after these things happen, then let the grace of giving abound in you. After. So too, I say to you here, our rent's paid. We probably got enough money in the bank. What, another month's rent? At least? A few months? Woo! Keep your money, unless you're straight with the Lord. We don't need it right now. Next month's paid. But when you get serious about the things of the Lord and you want to know, we'll tell you. Continuing, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, you see what he said? But I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That there was a readiness and a desire to do it, so there must also be a completion out of what you have. For there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. Please give me your attention again. Let me explain that. He says, you guys made a promise. And I realize it's a while ago. In Macedonia, they sent money out to other churches, and now they're hurting, and they need your help. And now I know you promised to give it, and we haven't seen the money yet. And here's the crazy thing, application, apart from the financial thing. And please listen to what I'm saying now, because this is super important. You know that I'm a businessman. I run a business. I have a bunch of employees. And do you know how many calls I get about, hey, can we get together and talk about UPS stuff? Can we get together and talk about FedEx stuff? Can we get together and talk about this shipping, that shipping, these boxes, those boxes? I make for myself probably 5 appointments a day. And out of those 5 appointments a day, do you know how many most of them show up or call back? 0. Every once in a while, 2 or 3 people show up at the same time, and I'm like blown away. I'm like, wow, this is crazy. Now, what does this mean? Here's what it means. As a Christian, the Lord Jesus, he said this, let your yes be yes and your no be no. One of the craziest things that ever happened to me when I first got saved was I realized, wow, I'm a terrible BSer. I got to stop this. I'm constantly telling people I'm going to do things that I have no intention of doing. I'll call you. All right. I'll be praying for you. See you later. And I realized, and it was Pastor Owen one time said, hey, man, I'll pray for you. And he said, why don't you pray for me now? Can I do that here in church? Yeah. Come on, let's pray. And he was, because anywhere you'd see Owen, man, you'd be putting a hand on somebody's back and praying for him all the time. All the time. That was Owen's thing, man. And he's the one that told me, Ryan, you're a Christian now. Yes, yes. No, no. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, do your best to get it done. If you tell them you're not going to do it, do not do it. And you will watch. If you've not noticed this in your life, you watch how crazy it is. It just becomes a part of who you are. You're just telling people things that you have no intention of doing. And here the Apostle Paul says clearly to them, you know, you promised. Now as a Christian, complete it. Continuing, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. Here's what he says there in 13 through 17 and through 16. He says, guys, if you got the money, give it. If you don't got it, totally understandable. I'm not trying to make you poor. I'm not trying to tell you, give your last $5 and God's going to bless you with a seed offering. He says, that's not what I'm saying. He says, but if you got it, man, just like they will supply you in your hurting time, there's hurting people. Now, he's talking more here about what's called an offering. If you weren't here a few weeks ago when I taught on tithing, remember there's three basic understandings of giving. Number one was the tithe. That's the 10% God in the Old Testament commanded, but in the New Testament suggests a good starting point. Because there is no New Testament commandment for giving. None. You can keep your money, God still loves you. But when you're struggling in your finances, you won't have to ask why. First is tithing. Second is offering. Third is alms. Tithing is when you give to God, the house of God, the church that you attend, 10% to keep the lights on, to keep food in the pantry so we can give out to the homeless, to keep a stack of Publix gift cards so single moms have food. Second is the offering. The offering also, like the tithe, you're keeping track of it. Because in this amazing country, at the end of the year, we're going to give you back, Julia is going to give you back a tithe report. And it's going to say, hey, you gave this thousand, that hundred, that ten. And you take that to the government and you get a tax credit. They didn't have that back then in Roman days. That's a pretty darn good deal. Now, just so I could stick something to one of their hearts, one of the biggest supporters of socialism in this day and age is a man named Bernie Sanders, currently running to be the president of the United States. He gave his tax returns up to be gone over, what's the word? Audited. Do you know how much money that socialist gave to charity? Less than 1%. And he made millions off of a book he wrote. So the socialist who doesn't believe in capitalism now has three houses. He's giving less than 1% of his money away. Yeah, I got that. I'll be online to vote for you, pal. You'll be doing great things for our country, I'm sure. So, and then the third thing, first, tithing. Second, offering, which we keep track of. The third, the Lord Jesus says, is the alms. That's when you don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Bum comes up to the car, hey man, could I get some money for you? Give him a $10 bill, you don't think about it. You see a sister in here that's hurting, God plays on your heart, give her a $100 bill, don't think about it. You know, don't ask her for a report later on. Those are the alms. So those are the three basic ways of giving. Here, what the apostle is speaking of here is the offering. It's not the tithe that you're bringing to the storehouse, but the gift. You know, as a church some years ago, as a young church, we had just moved into this building. We spent all the money we had, but we gave $5,000 to help another church buy a building. Pastor Vic in Aventura, I think he's still in Aventura. And that's because we really felt as a leadership team that, you know what, we've just been blessed with this amazing building that we rented. and they're trying to buy something, and we did. And out of our poverty, we gave them, and God blessed us so much for it. It's been an amazing thing. So that's what's happening here, guys. 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Please give me your attention again. Man, I didn't plan on dwelling so long in this chapter. I really want to breeze through it, but he says, Titus is going to pick up your gift. And we're sending somebody else with him. You know who I'm talking about. You don't know? You don't know? Nobody knows. And there's an interesting thing that happens here, and you might not know this. This is a little bit of inside baseball, a little deeper Bible stuff. The Bible is filled with these little keys, synonyms, code words that you don't know is there. They don't know who it is talking about. But what happened was they were sending somebody to pick up the money, and they didn't want anybody who read the letter to know who it was. You know why? Well, they probably would have done this. They didn't have guns yet. They didn't want them to know which one had the money. And when you read the book of Revelation and you read the book of Hebrews and you see it talks about Babylon or this guy, it's like all through the writings of the Bible, you'll see there's these little code words, these little hidden messages, these little things that are just below the surface. And you're like, hey, that's kind of weird. Yeah. There's a lot of them in the Bible. And the more you dig deeper, the more you become a Bible geek. And I find it absolutely astonishing that through faith, speech, knowledge, diligence, and love, I became somehow a Bible geek. I'm a geek. I sit behind my desk with reading glasses on, poring through books, looking on the internet sometimes. What does it say about this? Now that might, like you guys might, well, of course you're a pastor. No, I don't know how that happened. That's not me. Never been me. And I'm telling you, the more you stay here, it could be you. Just saying. Where did I leave off? 19. And not only that, but was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, to show you your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the gift which in the gift in the sight of the Lord, but also the sight of men. Now, why? It sounds like I'm having trouble reading this, because I got to be honest with you. I don't do the five in the chest thing. Paul, man, just give it to me straight. I know you promised, and since you promised this lavish gift that you're going to give, we sent Titus with the other guy, you know, the other guy whom you're going to see, and when he sees there, make him happy. Like, doggone it, dude, shoot it up! Shoot it straight already! It's not Paul's thing, man. It's not Paul's thing. Paul's like, he's really... I no disrespect to Paul. I don't want him to get on me when I get to heaven, but it's like he's really laying it on thick, man. He continues for another chapter. We're going to keep reading. And we have sent with them a brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things. Like, who is it? And it's funny. I looked up Chuck Smith. I looked up Chuck Miss. I'm like, who is this guy? And they all say the same thing. Nobody knows. Some say it's this guy. Some say it's that guy. Some say, well, why didn't they write it down? They didn't want the guy to get rolled, man. You think that they're on the road. It's not like they sent an email or, man, they're on the road delivering this letter. Somebody gets a, where are you going to this area for? You must, what letter? And you read the letter. Oh, yeah. Okay, well, who's John John? That's John. Hi, I'm John John. Okay. Follow him on the way back. Roll him. That's what they were doing. But it's amazing that this dude really has a good reputation. Don't you want to be that guy? Don't you want to be that sister? That no-name person who just is trusted The guy that can be trusted. You know, when I first started running in the street, I was about 14 or 15 years old, and the guy that I was working for, we used to call him Skipper. Not like Gilligan's Island Skipper. If you're in the street, your Skipper was your boss. He was your. So Skipper told me, he says, "Man, I want you to run to my house. I left my wallet there." I was like, "You got it, Skip." I got in his car, drove there. Yeah, we drove very young in my neighborhood. Drove to his house. His wife gave me the wallet. I went back there, and he went, "Sit down." And I was like, "What happened? What'd I do?" He's like, "Sit down." So I sat down there, and he took his wallet out, and he counted his money in front of me, counted his credit cards in front of me, and he looked at me and he goes, "Get out." What did I do? And then later on, it was his brother told me, "Dude, he put you to the test. He left his wallet home on purpose and then counted the money in front of you." Well, why didn't he tell me? He's like, "Never gonna tell you what he's doing. What would happen if I were to rob something?" He goes, "He'd have killed you." Got it. Got it. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if the brethren, or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches to the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. And again, guys, give them the money. You promised to give it. Now do it. Now, let's run through chapter 9 real quick, because otherwise I'll have to teach on tithing 2 weeks in a row, and I hate that. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. And just in case you're like me, I said, "Man, I've heard that word before. What does that mean?" And I did what we do in this time, and I said, "Hey, Siri, what does superfluous mean?" And Siri, are you laughing because you did that too, Marty? That's hilarious. And Siri said superfluous means, and Siri told me that superfluous means not necessary but abundantly, meaning like beating a dead horse. I'm not trying to beat a dead horse, but, and that's probably the first time that Paul's shooting straight. Yes, it's superfluous, meaning not necessary. Then why are you doing it again for another chapter, Paul? It's because I'm Paul and I don't know anything about periods, just commas. "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the minority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, as I said, you may be ready, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting," "Therefore," "I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time, and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity, and not only as grudging obligation, And then he does something that only sneaky people do. He uses the word "but." That's just in case you got sick of looking at commas, I put a period in. But now I'm going to say "but," because "but" is just like a comma. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, what he does is he tells them basically the same thing. The personal application is this: guys, if you're going to give, give to God in faith. Don't tip God. God doesn't do tipping. If you're one of those people, if I'm in a restaurant, they're getting 20% minimum. These people are working hard. This is how they make their money. They don't make a lot hourly. I used to be a waiter. I was a bartender. I understand these things. Give it up. And if you're going to give the waiter 20%, what are you giving God? What's left over? Come on. Here's what he's telling them. You promise to give, give. If you're going to give, give faithfully. Give right. This is what he's telling them. "So let each one give as he purposes his own heart, comma, not grudgingly or out of necessity, semicolon. For God loves a cheerful giver. He says, and this is super, super important for an application, don't let anybody defraud you out of your finances. If you give because the guy on TV told you that it was going to be a seed offering and you're giving just so you can get something in return, it's the wrong heart, man. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. Man, I, in my family, and I hope that you can get to this point, me and my family, we're at the point we can't afford not to tithe. I fear what happens to my finances if I stop tithing. Because I know where I was when I started tithing, and now here, 20-some-odd years later, where I am now, and believe me, it has nothing to do with me. And here's always the thing that everybody says, well, I can't afford to tithe. There'll be nothing left over. Yep, that first step of faith is a lot. But now at the place I'm at, I can't afford not to tithe. And you will find out, I have never, not one person ever met that said, I tithe faithfully and I regret it. I've only met people say, I don't tithe faithfully and I regret that because my finances are a picture of it. Continuing, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Amen. Great promise there. That you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. So here's the principle. God gives you 100 pieces of candy. You give him back 10. He says, fine, then I'll give you 150. You give him back 15. He says, fine, then I'll give you 200. And you give him back 25. And he says, the reason he keeps giving you is so that you can give to the work of the Lord. Me and my wife, and you could ask her this, about 20 years ago, what year is that, baby, that we moved out of that house in Lake Worth? 2005? It was about 2005, 2004 area. We moved out of Lake Worth and we moved up back to Broward. Me and my wife made a conscientious effort to tithe based upon what we wanted to make, not what we were making. I want to make $100,000 a year, so I'm giving $1,000 a month. What? That's exactly what we did. And God met us and superseded that at the time. And not only that, we went through a dry period. This is crazy. We went through a dry period where business went flat. We fell flat on our face after the hurricanes we had, 2006 and 7. We had some nasty hurricanes for 2 years. Business went bust. But our house somehow gained, like it doubled in value. So even though God wasn't blessing us in our daily finances, our house was now worth twice as much as it was, even though the market in Florida was getting soft. Here's the bottom line. You can't outgive God. You're never, ever going to outgive God, guys. As it is written, now he's quoting from different places in the Bible. He has dispersed abroad, Book of Psalms. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now may who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God for the administration of this service, not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And he finishes off with the ultimate laying on of Jewish guilt. Didn't God give you? Then you give God. That's how he finishes. Gentlemen, hand out the communion elements, please. Bri, why don't you come up and play a song? So as we do communion, please, if there was something in the message today that sat well with you or didn't sit well with you, recommit your life to the Lord. Think about what's in your hand. Now, please, again, as always, we will take as a congregation. Hold the elements. Don't partake. We'll partake together. I get him too. Thank you, brother. Now, just for the sake of you guys that are still here and staying, I'm going to turn to James chapter 5. You're welcome to turn there with me, and I'm going to tell you why I'm going to turn there. Because it kind of gets me a little nervous when people, and I use the term politely and reverently, I don't mean to be irreverent, I don't like being snowed. I don't like being like all this, I'm bleeding out in my chest from the 5 shots I just received. And I want to turn to chapter 5 of the book of James, and I'm going to read it to you guys, because James is more of a straight shooter. He's my style. He might not be as intelligent, might not have the Bible knowledge, which is weird, because in case you didn't know this, a little Bible study here, Bible study. The book of James was written by a man named James, who also happens to be the half-brother of our Lord Jesus, who also happens to be the leader of the church in Jerusalem, whose nickname is one of my favorite nicknames. In church history, James was known as Camel Knees. They said that he prayed so much that his knees were like the knees of a camel. And this is how he wrote about things of finance. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat up your flesh like fire. Whew. No explanation necessary. Thanks, James. Keep it going. You have heaped up treasures in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Hey, wait a second. Didn't I say that was the Lord Jesus before? Yeah, his brother was listening and wrote the same thing. I think that's great. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Whew, I needed that after all of that snow. Hey, this is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. By eating this, You're saying, God, I want your plan in my life completely. I know I've done things that, man, I made up promises I haven't kept. All the things that I touched on today that poke some of your hearts. It pokes my heart reading the Bible. I fall so short. I feel so lazy. I feel so ineffective as a servant of God. I get up here and I talk. And because I'm quoting the Bible to you, it makes myself look so grand when I'm not. I'm not. Listen, I'm not a faker or a fraud, but I fall so short every day. And this I need. The offering that God gives to me. We give ourselves an offering to Him. He gives us His life. Partake. That life needs a little magic, a little supernatural power. Because although I just read those things that James wrote, it's hard, man. You know, you look at your bank account and you think about giving and what's left. God says, I'm left. When you're on E, I put you back on full. And you can't see it. You can't explain it. You got to believe it. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is written in His blood that He shed for our sins, the perfect transformation for us, redemption of our souls and everything else in our lives. Amen? Amen. Partake. Brother, would you lead us in a good Absolutely. Song of celebration?
Absolutely.
Jesus. Whichever song you got, it's fine.
And Jesus, I need you every moment. I need you, and now this grace will haunt sing out. Christ before me, Christ before me.